but not of. The church that is married to the culture of this age will be a widow in the next. The church that is married to the culture of this age, so it is written, will become a widow in the age to come. How is the world treating you? How in the world are you doing? How in the world, but not of the world? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You recognize those words? The Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus commanded his disciples to pray, and Jesus prayed for them. We call it the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. But our gospel reading for tonight is also the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus, in the high priestly prayer of John 17, prays for his disciples because he's about to depart. John chapter 13, the foot washing and the great commandment. John chapters 14, 15, and 16, words of comfort and hope because Jesus is saying goodbye and he'll be lifted up on the cross so that he can draw all people to himself. And then John 17, the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus where he prays for the church. He prays for the disciples and those who will believe in him because of their witness. In, but not of the world. Jesus says, Father, I'm not asking you to make them separatists. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking that you would keep them while they are in the world so that they can shake up the world with your love. That's what he's praying for, that we might be in, but not of the world. A woman by the name of Gloria Thomas, who used to be the food shelf director of Morrison County in the Little Falls area, she said to me one time, you got to realize that as children of God, if we are in step with Jesus, then we will be out of step with the world. The church that is married to the culture in the present age will be a widow in the age to come. So, good questions to think about in light of our text for tonight. How in the world are you? How in the world are you? How is the world treating you? The book of James says that if you are friends with the world is my BFF. Facebook friend, huh? If you're friends with the world, the book of James says, then you are an enemy of God. And then Jesus says in his prayer for tonight, the world is going to hate you. The more faithful you are to God, his word, his teaching, the world is going to hate you. Why? Because Jesus says, you and I are one. Just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And what did the world do to Jesus? They hated him. And the world put him on the cross and crucified him. So what do we do then? Get even? Retaliate? Act in similar fashion? Hunker in the bunker? Separate? No, Jesus says, we infiltrate the world with the gospel because the gospel transforms lives. It doesn't just shake the world up, it transforms lives from wicked to righteous, from sinner to saint. That's what we're called to do, to be in the world but not of the world. That's a challenge, as you well know, because over the last 40 years, instead of the church infiltrating the culture with the gospel, the culture has infiltrated the church and taken over the ranks of seminaries and church colleges and clergy with the pagan words of the culture. Who would have thought it could happen? No wonder Jesus 2,000 years ago was praying to the Father for the disciples and those who would come to believe in Him through their witness. The world is hostile. So when someone says, "How's the world treating you?" I suppose it could be just a casual greeting like, well, in other words, how you doing? But maybe it's a deeper word in light of our text for tonight. How in the world are you? Are you one with the world? Or are you in the world but not of the world? And if the world is treating you well, maybe we need to ask ourselves, have we become too much like the world, that we're mirroring culture rather than being transformed? We are getting conformed. Remember what Paul said to the church in Rome, chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Why? Because the world's going to hate you like it hated Jesus. Be prepared to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, because you're Easter people, you're resurrection people. The world can't touch you. Oh, they can destroy your body, they can put you to death, but you've already died and been raised with Christ. The world can't touch you, but we forget it because the world will infiltrate the church with its pagan words and say, "But you could die. And will this be in your best self-interest?" In the world, but not of the world, a little boy had a cage full of sparrows. And if you've ever had sparrows or you've seen them on the farm or something, they chirp. And he also had his favorite bird in a separate cage, a canary. He said, "Mom, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my canary in the cage with those sparrows so that the canary can teach the sparrows to sing." And he did it. And then about a week or two passed, and he comes running to his mother and he says, "Mom, it's terrible. You can't imagine what happened. My canary is now chirping like the sparrows." You see, that's what people are scared of. That's why a lot of people will hunker in the bunker and they'll say, "I got to stay separate from the world because the world is full of contagions. And if I get in the world, which we really can't avoid, folks, it's where we live most of the hours of the day and of the week, we might suddenly find ourselves one with the world, and we cannot, according to Scripture, be one with the world and one with Jesus." Or in the words of our psalm for tonight, Psalm 1, it's an either or. It's a daily choice. There's not 50 shades of gray. It's just black or white. You are either chaff being blown in the wind, or you are meditating upon God's word day and night. You are either keeping company with the wicked, the ungodly, or you're walking with the righteous. You are either going to prosper and share that prosperity with the hurts and hopes of the world, or, according to the psalm for tonight, the ungodly, the wicked, will perish. We cannot be of the world unless we want to keep company with the wicked and perish, blown about like the chaff. The righteous are not so. And we are righteous through the washing of Christ, where He cleanses us from sin, gives us His victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, God's gift of faith for you. God creating Jesus and the new creation of His Son in your flesh, and then not keeping you out of the world, but sending you into the world so that you can shake it up with the love of Jesus, knowing that the world will be hostile, knowing that it's going to be a lethal engagement. But God is going to protect you. Not necessarily from harm, because the world will always take its best shot. But God will protect you Because Jesus has ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. Romans chapter 8. As it is written, we are regarded as sheep for slaughter, but nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing. There was a young boy, Jewish, being raised in the Jewish faith, going to synagogue worship every week in Germany years ago. The little boy's name was Carl. Carl's father made sure that they were studying Torah and that they were going to synagogue worship, and then all of a sudden, they decided to move to another German city. When they moved to the other German city, the father came home one night, announced to his wife, to his children, to Carl, who was probably junior high, high school age at the time, that they were moving to a new community in Germany and that they were no longer going to be Jews. And they were no longer going to go to synagogue worship. They were going to become Lutherans. And the son, Carl, says, "But why, Dad?" And the father said, "Well, there's lots of Lutherans, and it will be good for business." And it was. He was a successful merchant. But Carl recognized that his father had no convictions that he was willing to live for and die for. And here was a young man who thought the world of religion, and suddenly he became antagonistic toward religion. He ended up going to England and studying and writing, and eventually Karl wrote that famous thing called the Communist Manifesto. Karl Marx, the father of communism, in which he wrote that religion is the opiate of the masses. Can you imagine that if Karl's father had been faithful to synagogue worship and the daily Shema? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." What a different outcome it might have been. Make no mistake that when Jesus sends us into the world, there are some risks. Because either we are infiltrating it with the gospel, or it will contaminate us with its fleshly desires. It's not neutral ground. St. Paul says that we are being prayed for, interceded for by the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit. The Father knows how dangerous it is for us to be in the world, lest we become of the world as well. And so Jesus, our Lord, prays for us. Every day praying for us. When I was a pastor in the Tacoma, Washington area, every year we would have a community vacation Bible school. And then we would have little postcards, and the school would let us distribute them because they realized, do you want kids being at home alone while parents are working, or do you want some structured activities that will keep them safe? Well, in 2012, when we got the postcards ready to distribute them, they said, we can't hand these out. You've got to make a couple of changes. First of all, you've got to take those initials, VBS, off of the postcard. And we said, what? I mean, I didn't even know that the pagan world understood that VBS stood for Vacation Bible School. I didn't realize those were such offensive words. And then you got to change another word because it was called Sunshine National Park or something like that anyway. So it had S-O-N. They said, you got to change that word and put a U in there instead of an O. Well, I'm a son. I've got a son. I didn't know that son, S-O-N, had become a dirty word in the culture we live in. I didn't know that. And they had a little disclaimer on the bottom anyway that said, well, we're not promoting any of these faith-based things, so they were safe. And I said to the gal, Karen Winnell, I said, you know, I don't understand this because it says that it's being held at Mount Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church. And that was okay. The word church was okay. Lutheran was okay. Maybe because they knew what a lot of us don't know, is that the culture has already infiltrated the Lutheran church. So words like Lutheran and church may not be offensive anymore. Because are we one with the culture, or are we infiltrating it with the gospel? There were kids in my congregation out there. They'd say, I can't be at confirmation next Wednesday night because the school has a concert and it's worth half of my grade. I said, they can't do that to you. I said, I'm serious. They can't do that. I said, you don't have to be at confirmation. But I said, don't you dare let them threaten you like that. I said, I'll get my friends that are Muslims, my friends that are Jewish, etc., in the Tacoma area. We'll all get together. And the superintendent was Roman Catholic and was a friend of mine, and we were on a board together. I said, don't let them scare you with that kind of stuff. They can't get away with it. And there'd be kids that would be on sports. And the coaches would say, well, you know, if you're not at the game because you're at your confirmation retreat, then you're going to lose playing time. There's going to be a penalty. I kind of admire the Mormons because, you know, even though we share a different faith and the theology and the doctrine significantly different, you know what they did out in Tacoma? The kids that played sports and they were Mormons? Not on Sundays. Never. That was family day. That was their Lord's day. And so they didn't play sports. They drew a line in the sand. They knew that there's a difference between being in the world but not of the world. And so Jesus prays for us because it's going to be hostile. And so we need to ask ourselves this question tonight. How in the world are you? How is the world treating you? And do you believe that Jesus is praying for you? And do you believe that prayer changes things? Like everything. Yesterday, as I was reading the news on the internet, I read the story about an 18-year-old girl. Her last name is Hale, H-A-L-E. She's going to be graduating from Waukee High School in Iowa next week. Taylor is her first name. And on September 11th, 2011, she and a bunch of her friends were fooling around. And you know how sometimes they'll do like standing up on the hoods of a car when it's moving and stuff like that? And she was doing that with her friends. And she got clipped off of it, hit her head, and had significant serious brain injury. And while she was in the hospital, she had a major brain hemorrhage. So much so that the brain actually collapsed into the base of her neck area. And they had her hooked up to life support, and they said, there's no hope for her. They told the family, we need to disconnect her. There's no brain activity here. A friend of the family, a chiropractor by the name of Jeff, said that the Lord was speaking to him. And so he went in to visit, and he said, I would like to work with your daughter. And they said, no, because the doctors have already said there is no hope. She has no brain activity. He said, well, can I at least pray for her? And they said, yeah. So he's in her room, and he puts his hand on her neck and prays for her. And then he walks out, and he's only gone for about a minute or two, and he said, it's like the Lord was nudging me and saying, get back in there and pray for her. Pray for her with all your heart, with all your faith. And so Jeff went back in there, and he prayed for her a second time and put his hands around her skull as he was praying. And then he left. And that same day, they were scheduled to take her off life support, which they did. They took her off of life support, and Taylor started breathing. And the doctor said, well, this shouldn't be happening. She'll stop in a little bit. And she didn't. So they reconnected her to life support. And then as the days passed, eventually she woke up. And the doctor said, we have no explanation for this. We've never, with a serious brain injury like this, never, ever seen somebody come back like this. And the father, Taylor's father, Chuck, said, It's got to be the hand of God. Well, September 11th, 2011, she had to learn to walk all over. She had to learn to talk again. She had to learn to swallow again. And then she said recently, God is the one who saves us. I am thankful for the doctors and the nurses and the therapists, but God saved me. Jesus prays for you. John 16:33. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken unto you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How in the world are you doing? How is the world treating you? You are more than conquerors through Christ who loved you and the world and gave his life for the world so that we might be sent into the world to shake it up with his mercy and his love and his grace so that you might be in the world, but never of it. Jesus prays for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.